So as we stand, let's pray together. Father, we're coming to a well-known story, an exciting story. As we think about it again, please help us to know what lessons to take from it, so that we might stand firm as Daniel did. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, do have a seat, and if you want to follow the passage through again, it's on page 891 of your pew Bibles. Well, I think I'm right in saying, aren't I, that this chapter is one of the best-known stories in the Old Testament. Although it's very much a true story, it's the stuff of a comic book action hero, isn't it? A brave man standing up for the truth against the odds, being falsely accused by scheming villains, thrown into a den of lions before being rescued by the mighty saving acts of God. And then for good measure, of course, all the baddies get the bloody retribution that is coming to them. And it's a great tale. I'm sure you enjoyed it as a child, if you weren't too frightened of lions. And I hope you've enjoyed hearing it again today. But of course, this is no fairy story. This actually happened. What's more, events like this, some more violent, but many far less dramatic, continue to shape the lives of Christians in this country and around the world even today. So it is vital that we take on board the lessons that this part of the Bible is there to teach us. Now, we'll come to those three big lessons I want to leave you in a few moments, but I want to recap the story first of all, and as I do so, to bring out one or two things which probably went under the radar a little bit as you were looking at this story as a child. Well, if you remember, at the end of chapter 5, the Babylonian regime had fallen, but Daniel, because of his many talents and excellent CV, was kept on by his new ruler, a man named Darius the Mede. Darius came in, like all new rulers do, has a good reorganization, and appointed three ministers, each over one area of the government, one of whom was Daniel. Daniel, as he'd done all along, excelled. Verse 3 talks about his exceptional qualities, qualities which Darius noticed, and which were well on the way to making him the chief minister over the whole kingdom. But politics is a bit of a dirty business sometimes, isn't it? And there were plenty of those who were jealous about his rise to fame. So they began to plot against Daniel. The trouble was, they couldn't find that he'd done anything wrong. He was honest, hardworking, incorruptible, an exemplary employee. Did they give up? Of course not. Scheming scoundrels never give up. They just ignore the rules or fabricate evidence. Now, I wonder if that reminds you of someone else in the Bible. Isn't there a foreshadowing here of the way that Jesus was treated by the Pharisees and teachers of the law, just like Daniel's accusers? They had no evidence against Jesus, so they took his words out of context, encouraged people to lie on oath, so that Jesus would be found guilty and could be convicted and killed and moved out of the way. That's what they're trying to do to Daniel here. Now, of course, however good he appeared, Daniel wasn't perfect. But since his enemies couldn't find anything that he'd done wrong, they had to change the rules of the game. And somehow they managed to convince Darius the Mede to issue this law, a law which couldn't be repealed or altered, so that for a period of 30 days, no one could pray to anyone except Darius the Mede. And if they did, they would be thrown into this pit of lions. These scheming accusers had found a weakness in Daniel, something to exploit. See, however Babylonian he appeared in dress or speech or tastes, Daniel's heart belonged to God. Whatever privileges Daniel enjoyed from his high position were nothing compared to the sadness that he felt being away from Jerusalem. And however reliable and trustworthy a servant he was to the kings, the rulers of Babylon and now the Medo-Persian Empire, Daniel's first loyalty belonged to Almighty God. That's why his prayer life, praying three times a day in his room with the windows open towards Jerusalem, was such a crucial part of his life. But of course, to his enemies, his loyalty to God was an opportunity. And so this loyal, hard-working, honourable, godly man suddenly found himself on the wrong side of the law. In chapter 3, when Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego refused to bow to Nebuchadnezzar's golden idol, if you remember, the king had been furious. But here, Darius is mortified. It's as if he suddenly realizes he's been duped. But despite his best efforts, Even the king is of limited power. There's no way out. The nature of the law says that it can't be changed. Now, usually that was there to stop the king being unduly influenced or to ensure that justice was fair. But here, it serves as a reminder that laws are only ever as perfect as the ones who create them. Even as Daniel's thrown into that lion's den, the king is still looking for a way out. Verse 16, he says, "Daniel, may your God, who you serve continually, rescue you." Goes on to say that the king spent a miserable evening without eating, with no entertainment, couldn't sleep. He knew he'd been tricked, and despite all his power and authority, he was helpless to save Daniel. But Daniel's God wasn't helpless. One of the repeated lessons in these early chapters is that despite how things look on the surface, God is always in charge. And we see that again here, don't we? The king may have had a miserable, sleepless night, but Daniel got plenty of rest. The king may have been powerless to save Daniel, but Daniel's God was not. And when the king returned at dawn to open the seal over the lion's den, well, he finds Daniel well rested and unharmed, because God had sent his angel to shut the mouths of the lions and to protect the one who'd continually served God, trusting wholeheartedly in him, even when his life was at stake. The story ends with Daniel's accusers facing the end that they had plotted for him, with Daniel prospering further and with the king issuing this edict that people everywhere should fear and reverence the God of Daniel, a God who rescues and saves, who performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth, and whose kingdom will not be destroyed and whose dominion will never end. It's quite a turnaround, isn't it, as we go through the story. But as I said a few moments ago, these stories are not just here to entertain us, but to teach us, to encourage us to stand firm, wholehearted in our faith and trust, just as Daniel was. So here's my first challenge: to be one who trusts God wholeheartedly every day. Every day. Don't know whether you saw the Bear Grylls series, Ultimate Survivor. Did you see that? Bear Grylls takes a bunch of celebrities, some of whom I've actually heard of, which is a bit of a surprise, out into a wilderness and gives them a series of challenges over about a fortnight to see which one of them will be the ultimate survivor. One of the challenges is always to build a shelter. They are given plenty of time, they're given tips on how to do it, they're shown where the materials might be, and then they are told to hurry, because a storm is coming. There always seems to be storms arriving for these poor celebrities. And it's a lot easier to build a shelter when it's calm and the weather is good than when there's a storm raging. And that's true with our spiritual lives as well. If we're to survive and even thrive in times of when our faith is challenged, whether that's by financial problems or health problems or even persecution, then during the time when life is easy, we need to build our shelter. We need to make sure that our faith is grounded, those foundations dug deep, and that our trust in the Lord, the shelter over the top of us, if you like, is well built and strongly attached. I think Daniel knew that. That's why, even when he was at the top of his profession, he still prayed 3 times a day. Now, there's nothing in the Bible which commands us to do that, to pray 3 times a day, but it's a sign of his devotion to the Lord. That was Daniel's practice in good times and bad times, when he felt like it and when he didn't, when he was busy and when he was relaxed. And Daniel kept going in those times, when those prayer times felt like he was really close to God, and when he felt like he was going through the motions. Daniel prayed 3 times every day, whatever the season. And as he did, he showed that he was trusting God wholeheartedly every day, and in the everyday, run-of-the-mill times of life. So I wonder if we can say the same. I wonder if there are times when we get distracted and when life is going so well that we don't feel we need to pray anymore. I wonder if there are times when life feels so much like a struggle that we can't concentrate and we don't persevere. If so, when the storms come and the rain beats down, we will not be ready. And whilst we can cry out to God in the midst of a storm for help and rescue, if we haven't nurtured that relationship with God already, if we haven't developed an intimate trust in him as our Father, if we don't know his word and his promises, then that battle to cling on to God will be so much harder. Daniel was able to stand firm in his time of trial because he trusted wholeheartedly in God in the everyday, ordinary times. Will we do that too? Will we be those who commit ourselves to pray every day, to develop what one commentator called an uninterruptible habit of prayer? Will we strive to read the scriptures every day, to fill our minds with the things of God, read Christian books, to make sure that church is a weekly priority? If we do, if we trust God in the everyday, then like Daniel, we will be able to stand firm and trust wholeheartedly, not just in the easy times of life, but when life gets hard. Trusting wholeheartedly in the everyday. That's the first thing. Secondly then, trusting wholeheartedly when it's hard. Don't know whether you felt a bit sorry for Daniel as the story carried on. There he was, serving the king with all he had, showing great wisdom and integrity, when all of a sudden he finds people hating and despising him for being godly. And that overnight the laws of the land have changed so that he suddenly becomes an enemy of the state. Well, we'll get to that second change in a moment. But we shouldn't be surprised when people do hate us for doing good, for what is right, and for acting like Jesus. Jesus himself said that if we are his disciples, people will reject us just as they rejected him. We might like to think that growing more like Jesus will have a positive effect on our friends and communities, and it does. But it's also something that can make people feel very uncomfortably aware of their own sinfulness. And it's something that often reveals their own antipathy to God. Either way, when people feel spiritually uncomfortable, they can lash out in some surprising ways. That happens here, and we may face that too. But then this law change leaves Daniel out on a limb a bit, doesn't it? His faith or behaviour hasn't changed, but suddenly the ground has shifted underneath his feet. I wonder if you feel the same about life in the UK today. When I grew up, the world was vastly different to the one in which we live now. 50 years ago, there was freedom of religion for everyone in the UK, but Christianity was the dominant faith and biblical values underpinned our society. And I just don't think that is the case anymore. Today, for fear of offending people of other faiths, much Christian proclamation has been sidelined or silenced in the public sphere. Biblical beliefs about absolute truth or the uniqueness of Jesus or patterns of behaviour, particularly around issues of life or death or sex or marriage, things that were once foundations of society based on the teachings of the Bible, have now been rejected. So like Daniel, Christians who haven't moved on these issues suddenly find that their views are now no longer wanted or respected or even allowed. So nurses have been disciplined for praying with patients. Registrars sacked for refusing to conduct same-sex ceremonies. Street preachers arrested for proclaiming the same message the church has been teaching for 2,000 years. And of course, what we see mirrored, we see that mirrored in societies around the world as well. But when society changes, when the ground shifts under our feet, it's incredibly hard to keep on trusting. When you find that your friends and family and colleagues hold views which are opposite to yours, it's incredibly difficult to stand firm. When you're accused of bigotry, of intolerance, of holding anti-British values, for believing simply the same things you've believed all along, you can feel very much alone. And if a government starts to pass laws which makes you feel unwanted, or that you're an enemy of the state, it's hard to keep trusting wholeheartedly. But that's what Daniel does here. He keeps trusting. That's what we must too. And it's clear from this passage and from church history, this isn't the first time it's happened. Since the time of the apostles, Christians have always faced pressure to accommodate new ideas, to adapt the teachings of the Bible, to fit in and not to make a fuss. But in those times, true Christians have stood firm. They have gone again to the scriptures to make sure that what they've been taught is what God's word teaches. And they've stood firm in it. Sometimes in history, the church has got it wrong. And if that's true, we need to repent. But we should never say, as I've heard some people do, that I know what the Bible teaches is this, but I think that. That's an incredibly arrogant thing, to imagine that we know better than God. God's word never goes out of date, and its truth remains true for every generation. The commands of God will clash with every culture, some way or another. But that should never mean we reject them. When the world shifted under Daniel's feet, what did he do? Well, he didn't make a fuss. He didn't rant and rave. He didn't try and overthrow the government, because he didn't expect a pagan society to mirror godly values. Instead, he went into his room and prayed, and continued to pray, and kept on trusting wholeheartedly, even when it was hard. And we need to do the same. Trusting wholeheartedly in the everyday when it's hard. But Daniel took it one step further, didn't he? He kept on trusting right to the very end. Just like Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego we looked at a few weeks ago, Daniel faced that ultimate challenge. Deny God and live, or stand firm and die. For Daniel, his act of treachery was simply the result of continuing to pray. That's hardly an act of violent resistance, is it? But the law was clear. To do so meant that he had defied the king's authority. He could have, I guess, gone to his room and closed the curtains and prayed in secret. But I guess to do so would have felt like he was denying his Lord and the King of Kings. And Daniel would never do that. Now, maybe you think that he was just taking his faith a little too seriously by continuing to pray openly, knowing what the consequences would be. But Daniel knew, as Christians across the centuries have known, that this life is not all there is. And that for those who stand firm, there is an eternal inheritance which nothing can take away. That's what Jesus was talking about in Mark chapter 8, when after reminding his listeners about the cost of being his disciple, he then asked this question: what good is it for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? I'm certain that Daniel stood firm to the end because he knew that. He knew that this life is just a moment compared to eternity. That the glory of this life, and remember he had a lot of that as number three in the kingdom, that the glory of this life is just a mirage compared to the perfection of God's beauty. And that the struggles of this life, even the pain, the persecution, even the death of a martyr being thrown to lions, is nothing compared to the glory Christians will enjoy as they meet Jesus face to face and enjoy his presence forever. But without that hope of the glory of heaven, we will always fail that ultimate test. Without that hope, we will always stumble at that final hurdle. But with that hope, the hope that Daniel had, with the promises of God ringing in our ears and the hope of glory settled in our hearts, we will be able to keep trusting wholeheartedly to the very end. Like Daniel, like the early apostles, and like hundreds of thousands of Christians since those times. Well, let me close with a true story. During the communist takeover of Cambodia in the late 60s and early 70s, Christians became known as enemies of the revolution and were summarily rounded up and killed. A man called Haim and his family were arrested one day, and having been tied together all night, were told to get up and dig their own graves. The killers were generous. They allowed their victims a moment of prayer to prepare themselves for death. And so parents knelt alongside their children by those open graves. When they finished praying, Haim exhorted the communists and all those watching to repent and turn to Jesus as their saviour. When suddenly, in the midst of that, one of Haim's youngest sons leapt up and ran into the forest. Haim was amazingly cool. He somehow persuaded the soldiers not to chase the boy, but to allow him to call him back. Whilst the family knelt, The father pleaded with his son to return and die with them. "Think, my son," he shouted. "Can spending a few more days of life as a fugitive hunted in the forest compared to joining your family here around the grave, but soon in the glorious presence of God and free in paradise forever?" Weeping, the boy walked back and stood next to his parents. Haim said to his executioners, "Now we're ready to go." Chances are that you and I will never face a challenge like that. But there are many more challenges we will face. What will you do if your boss comes to you and says that you will lose your job if you discuss your faith with any of your clients? What would you do if new hate crime legislation prohibits you from saying that Jesus is the only way to God? Or that marriage should be between one man and one woman for life? Or that other religions are false? Would you be silenced or risk prison to stay true to Jesus? But even if those challenges don't come our way, there is one challenge we will all face, and that's the challenge of our own deaths. So, what is your hope today for that? Is your heart so grounded in the God of the Bible, so warmed by the promises in Scripture, so convinced by the death and resurrection of Jesus, that even death's final challenge will not shake your faith? I hope so. I hope so, because if that's the case, then we are more also likely to be able to stand firm for Jesus in the everyday things of life, in the hard days and the extreme days which may come our way. The example of Daniel is one we need to follow, but we have a better example still, the example of Jesus. Whilst Daniel was threatened with death, but saved, Jesus, of course, was ridiculed and tortured and killed. After one night with lions, Daniel was lifted alive and unharmed from the pit. But after a night that lasted until the third day, Jesus was raised victorious from death. And it is his resurrection that guarantees that those who trust in him will be raised also. That is why we can stand firm and trust wholeheartedly, no matter what the cost. May we do so. And may we encourage one another to do that as well, for the glory of God and the building up of his kingdom. Amen.